Try this again. If it's recording now.
I'm too good with technology.
Okay. All right. We'll try this again. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation is the gospel lesson, read just a moment ago, and you're welcome to follow along as it's printed for you in your bulletin. This is a surprising scripture for many people. Jesus is carrying on his earthly ministry in Galilee, in northern Israel, in the early days, and the very people who you would assume would be most supportive of him are actually giving him the biggest trouble. First, there is his own family. We hear in our text that Jesus had come home. Literally, he came to a house. And as far as the scholars think, he was coming to a house of Peter in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, based on what happens later on in the scriptures in this situation. And he often had stayed at Peter's home. A crowd also follows Jesus, we hear in our text, and his disciples. In fact, such a great and big and needy crowd that Jesus and the others could not even eat. They just didn't have any time for themselves at all and their own needs. And when the family of Jesus heard about this, they went out to seize him, the scriptures say, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Literally, in the Greek, he is outside himself. He's beside himself. He's just not himself. And clearly this is the real family of Jesus that comes, his mother Mary included. We hear in verse 31 of our text that his mother and brothers came, and standing outside the house, they sent to him and called him. This was a trip of some 30 miles that they made to settle down Jesus and deal with him. They had apparently made this trip for the purpose of taking hold of Jesus, making him go home and stop his ministry and get settled down the way they thought he should be. In their view, Jesus was not himself when he was out preaching and teaching and doing miracles, or at least claiming these things. He was not eating properly or taking care of himself. He was being irrational. He was certainly not speaking and doing what his family expected him to be doing. Some of them may have even agreed with the assessment of the Jewish leaders, as we hear in our text also, that Jesus was possessed and not by something good. John, in fact, tells us in his gospel, in John 7, that during this period in his ministry, not even his brothers believed in him. It's as simple as that. And they wanted to shut Jesus down. This is so very different from what we often hear or what is said with terms like the holy family of Jesus. Scripturally, only Jesus was holy and sinless in his perfect life, lived for you and me in our place for our salvation. Of everyone else, the scriptures say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mary, too, is included in being a sinner here, in opposing what Jesus is doing, at least at this point. And in spite of what later traditions and the Roman Catholic Church and others have claimed, that Mary was sinless, as Jesus was all of her life. The scriptures don't say that at all. In fact, all of Jesus' family also needed to know their sins and their need for a Savior and to rejoice in God, their Savior, even as Mary admitted in the words of the Magnificat that we sometimes use in our services. When you think about it, don't we too, as Christ's family, his Christian family of today, act just like those disciples at certain times in our lives? Difficult times come for us too, and we think we know what ought to be happening in our lives. We pray sincerely to God, and our prayers just don't seem to be answered, at least the way we expect. And we too can begin to wonder about God and what He's doing when we're so sure we are right about what we're praying for, and whether He might be a little irrational Himself, or unfair at least, in not doing things our way. It's the age-old problem of our sinful human nature, thinking that somehow we are smarter and no more than God Himself, as Adam and Eve did in the garden so long ago. And just as his family thought they could straighten out Jesus and he wasn't doing the right things. Part of our problem can also be listening too much to the recognized authorities of our own day, instead of simply listening to Jesus and to what he says to you and to me. Jewish religious authorities had also traveled all the way from Jerusalem to Capernaum, a longer trip than the family made, and they had already made up their minds about Jesus. They should be experts of the scriptures and know really God's ways and his plans, but they're so wrapped up in their own ideas, their rabbis and other teachers and traditions, that they don't even listen to Jesus or consider what he is saying and doing and all the good he is doing. They had to admit that Jesus had some kind of unusual power, but they're so wrapped up in their own ideas that they blame everything Jesus was doing on Satan at work in him. He is possessed by Beelzebul, they say. That's an Old Testament term for a false god of another group in the Old Testament, and it refers also to the work of the devil. No wonder Jesus is out of his mind, they say. He is under the control of Satan. And in fact, any amazing things that Jesus can do, like casting out demons, is done by the power of the prince of demons, they say, by the power of Satan himself. That's how he can do anything supernatural. Now, clearly, those religious leaders, as influential as they were, are telling the people of Galilee, stay away from Jesus. He is only going to be trouble for you. Do not listen to him. But Jesus is not fearful of those opposing him. In fact, we hear that he called those leaders to himself in our text and said to them in parables, in picture and story language, who's really being irrational here? In effect, he's saying, how can Satan cast out Satan? Why would he hurt and harm himself and his evil work? Why would he work against himself? That would be a kingdom divided. And if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand, as we heard with the children. Nor can Satan stand if he's divided against himself. And then Jesus revealed in our text the purpose of his coming. The real purpose he came into the world in the first place, to defeat Satan, not to work with him, but to defeat him. Or as Jesus says in picture language, to bind the strong one, Satan, and plunder his house. That's why Jesus came. His whole life, in fact, was battling Satan, doing his Father's good will, and resisting Satan. In his wilderness temptations just after he was baptized, in casting out so many evil spirits, battling Satan, in resisting the religious authorities and even his own family when they were a roadblock to his ministry, and on throughout Jesus' life. And Jesus gives in our text a very serious warning about this struggle. He says, whoever blasphemes, literally, whoever keeps on speaking evil against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. It's an awfully strong statement. But scripturally, only through the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God and the sacraments can people ever come to believe in Christ and receive His good gifts. Keep on resisting the Holy Spirit keep on resisting the word of God, Jesus is saying, and you're resisting the only way you can ever possibly be saved and have salvation, and there's no forgiveness for you if you keep on doing that. And yet Jesus also at the same time makes an even greater promise. Truly I say to you, he says, literally again in the Greek, it's amen, I say to you. Not at the end, but at the beginning. This is most certainly true, what I'm telling you. All sins will be forgiven, the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Jesus would earn that forgiveness by continuing his battle with Satan and proclaiming the true word of God and the plan of God. And it wasn't easy for him at any point. At one time, Peter rebukes Jesus for talking about suffering and dying, which he knew he needed to do. And Jesus had to warn him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Again, that's a good warning for all of us, because that's sometimes too often what we do. We forget God and his word and think about our own ways of doing things. His own disciple Judas betrayed him for money into the hands of his enemies, who finally did put Jesus to death on a cross. It looked at that point as if Satan had won and Jesus had lost. Yet his resurrection showed that Jesus actually had won the victory over Satan, over sin, over death, and that all who would simply hear his word and trust in him now by faith, what he already has accomplished, would have the forgiveness of all of their sins and failures and receive eternal life. That's in fact what Jesus was trying to get across to his own family, helping them to realize in our text when they sent to him and called to him at the place where he is staying. Our text tells us that a crowd was gathered around Jesus, listening to his teaching and preaching. And Jesus says to them, not to his family, but to them, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." At that point, Jesus' own family was not doing the will of God, but opposing Christ. And yet others were coming and listening, and they are actually closer to their Lord. And Luke tells us that Jesus also added, "My mother and my brothers are those who keep on hearing the word of God and doing it." And when people once ask, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus simply said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him," referring to himself, "whom God has sent." Believing in Jesus. And again, as we've already heard, it's only by the Spirit that we can come to that and continue in that. And the good news is that in spite of this opposition and other troubles, the Scriptures tell us that by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, Mary, as far as we know, the whole family of Jesus, did clearly come to faith in Christ, including James, who became a great leader in the church and who wrote a portion of the New Testament. Some of those Jewish religious leaders who were so opposed also came to faith in Jesus. Their opposition to the Holy Spirit was overcome by the Holy Spirit, and they came to faith. And here we are today, just where we need to be as Christian people, gathered around Jesus and his word, listening to him instead of our own ideas and opinions. We could be home reading the newspaper or on the internet or doing something else, but we're here where Jesus wants us to be, listening to him and his word and having opportunity then to grow in simple faith as the Spirit works through that word in our lives too, just as he did so long ago. And remember those amazing words of Paul in our epistle lesson for today. He said, "It's all for you, for your sake." Everything that the Scriptures talk about, everything that Jesus did, is for you, he says. That he did all this saving work that you might come to trust him, to keep listening to him, and to be certain of your salvation and your future. And not just for you and for me. We can have that kind of confidence in Christ, but it's for other people as well, that we might be have the same spirit of faith, Paul says, and believe in Jesus and speak of him. And then God's grace, his undeserved favor for the whole world, because Christ died for all and paid for every sin already. People just need to know it and believe it. That grace of God extends then to more and more people for the glory of God. That's really what the true holy family is still today, of which we are a part. Not holy by our own goodness or our relation to Jesus as family or something of that sort, but by the saving victory of Christ for us through the Holy Spirit. And may that Spirit keep us close to Christ, confident in his forgiveness and promises, and listening always to his word. Amen. Let us pray and let us rise for prayer. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds safe, only where they can be safe, in Christ and what he has done for us, and confidence in him. Let your Spirit keep us there, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated once again for the gathering of our offerings.